How we doing, family? Everybody good? Enjoy that snow? Why does that always happen on a Saturday night, right? It can't happen Tuesday night or Wednesday night. It's always a Saturday, man. But thankfully, we made it. We're all able to gather, and we're continuing our journey through 1 Corinthians as a church family, right? And for those of you who maybe haven't been here the whole time, just so you know, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians now since July, since we started to regather back in person. This letter written by Paul, this pastor, to a really jacked dysfunctional church, right? And so he's writing this letter to these people, and we find ourselves in chapter 13, what a lot of people throughout history have referred to as the love chapter, and we're slowing down as Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, explains love, describes love, unpacks what love specifically in a local church between followers of Jesus in that church is supposed to look like, right? So that's the whole, I mean, that's the guts of 1 Corinthians 13 is really what love in the church is supposed to look like. So that being said, go ahead and turn there, and I'll start with this. There was this moment earlier on this week where I was having this conversation with my daughters, right? And it was actually a really fun conversation to have because it was interesting. What we're talking about is the fact that there were certain things that I was able to do as a kid growing up in the 1980s that they aren't able to do today. Now sometimes it's just because they're illegal now, right? Or they're not politically correct at all, or society, for whatever reason, now just frowns on them. But y'all know, like, if you grew up around that time, you know as well as I do, there's certain things you were able to do back then, no big deal, nobody even thought about it, that there's no way kids could do it today. So for example, one of the things I was talking about is, like, when I was a kid growing up in the 80s in elementary school, on Valentine's Day, I brought a Valentine to whoever I want. Or if I didn't want to give you one, I didn't. It was none of this nonsense today where it's like everybody has to bring a Valentine for everybody because nobody can feel left out and nobody can have their heart broken or anything like that. Dude, I was at school, I would take one Valentine to school and it went to the cute girl in my class, right? And everybody else can leave disappointed and sad because I had to leave disappointed and sad. Nobody gave me one, right? It's just like, this is just life. It's just what you, so back then you could do that, but now, no, everybody got to get Valentine. Another crazy thing that I would do, and I really do believe this is sort of crazy now being a parent, is, dude, in the 80s, I could get on my bicycle and just go wherever. No one cared. However far away. I mean, I remember being 6 years old. This is crazy. I remember being 6 years old living in Dallas, Texas, getting on my bike, you know, my little BMX deal, riding 10 and a half blocks to the arcade. I'd spend half a day there playing Spy Hunter, right, till I ran out of quarters. And then I, you know, once I ran out of quarters, I'd get back on my bike. I'd start riding back home. I'd stop in at the convenience store and buy me some candy cigarettes. You believe those were a thing? Candy cigarettes, right? And dude, I would just be gone for however long. And my parents didn't know. All my parents knew was I was out there somewhere in the world doing something, right? They had no clue, which is crazy today. I mean, we don't even let our kids go to the front yard without leashes right now. And now it's, you know, back then you just did whatever. Nobody cared. Another thing that I did in the 80s that we just wouldn't let kids do today is I would eat sugary cereals every morning of my life. Every morning. I mean, health wasn't a thing, right? People didn't say, no, you need to eat more healthy. Matter of fact, this is a true story. My mom used to buy me Apple Jacks because she was convinced they had to be healthy because it had the word apple in it. Have y'all ever had an Apple Jack? I promise you there's no apples in that stuff, right? And I would eat this every day, but we don't do that anymore, right? Now what do? We give our kid basically a bowl of mud. We call it oatmeal, right? It's got no flavor, and they're like, it's not sweet enough. We're like, we'll put a banana on it, right? Get over it. I mean, it's just like, things have changed, totally changed, right? Another thing that I used to do that we kids can't do is, hey man, when I was growing up, when I was a kid, we could play dodgeball. That's good. We didn't cry about it. We play dodgeball, man. Well, you go to school and you play dodgeball in PE, and you come home with a fat lip and a swollen eye, and your mama would say, "Oh, what happened to you, baby?" And you're like, "I lost at dodgeball." And then you get put on restriction for losing at dodgeball, right? I mean, just like, we could do that. Then now it's like, no, we got to protect the babies and wrap them in cellophane, and we got to make sure they're okay. We totally did that. Another thing that I used to do is, y'all remember this? I would go to the library and I'd have to actually use my own brain to find a book. Right? There was none of this weird, like, walk in, type it into the computer, and the computer shows me exactly where it's at. No, dude. You know what? Y'all remember this? I'd go to the library, I had to walk up to that huge, massive wooden cabinet called a card catalog. And then you'd have to figure out which long drawer to open up. And then you'd get the paper cuts, trying to flip through all the cards, trying to find which book. And then you had to use the Dewey Decimal System, right? That thing, to try to figure out and decide. You would spend half a day trying to find a book in the library, but you felt so accomplished at the end, right? We don't do that anymore. And then the final thing, I remember a thing that I could do when I was a kid that my kids can't do is I could ride in the back of a vehicle with no seatbelt. There was no law. Are you kidding me? There was no law. Matter of fact, I remember my grandfather in Warner Robins one day having to go. He had to go to Atlanta and come back, and I was staying with him. And so I had to go. I'm like 6 or 7 years old. I have to go with my grandfather to Atlanta and back. We're talking 3.5 hours some change there, back. He had no space in the front cab of his little Nissan truck. So you know what he did? He put me in the back and he closed the hatchback, right? And I'm riding for 3.5 hours in the back of this little truck with the hatchback locked. And he's like, "Hey, I don't care, roll around a while. It builds character, right? Whatever, man." So there's like these things that I could totally do as a kid that my kids can't do. And you think about it, here's the reason why, and we all know this. It's because culture changes, right? Culture changes. Culture's not a solid, culture's a liquid, right? And so it sort of evolves over time, it changes, it morphs over time. Culture changes. Now, incidentally, this is one of the things that makes culture so different from God, is because, family, culture changes, but the Lord never does. And we need to keep this in mind, right? That I get it, man, fashions change, cultures change, you know, the laws change. I mean, there are different movements and ebbs and flows to culture. But the reality is, family, that the Lord doesn't change. The scriptures tell us explicitly that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? Now, one of the implications of this is this right here. If it's true that God doesn't change over time, then it's also true that God's word doesn't change, right? I mean, if God doesn't change, then his word doesn't change. His revelation doesn't change. And this is really important. Listen, this is so important for us to keep in mind as we walk through 1 Corinthians, as we spend time in 1 Corinthians 13 in particular. It's so important for us to keep this in mind, because what we begin to understand, we realize that, is this. The message that the Lord has for this first century church in Corinth is the same message the Lord wants us to hear as a church in 2021, right? It's the same message. It hasn't changed over time. The God's message to them is God's message to us. And so all that being said, let's go ahead and dive into the text, chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1 like we have been, and just kind of go and continue our walk through this description of love. What is brotherly love? What is this charity kind of love that Jesus has commanded us to love one another with as the local church? And again, for those of you who maybe haven't been here, here's Paul. He's writing to this church. All kinds of crazy issues, right? They're fighting, they're divided, they're in factions, they're all kind of grouped off in their little cliques. They're ignoring sin, not taking sin seriously. Paul actually calls them, at one point, he calls them spiritual babies, spiritual infants. He calls them worldly. Essentially what he's saying is, dude, look at y'all's life, look at your behavior, look at your lack of obedience to God and your lack of love for one another. He's like, y'all don't even look like Christians. You don't even look like you know Jesus, man. Look at this. And so then he gets to chapter 13 after calling him to repentance. He gets to chapter 13. He spends all this time shining this spotlight, this magnifying glass on love. And as we read chapter 13, one of the things we begin to discover is that the reason Paul is talking about love, defining love, unpacking love for this local church is because Paul understands that the entire reason they're so divided and they're arguing and they're fighting and they're ignoring sin and all this stuff, the entire reason for that, the root behind it is their lack of love. Their lack of love. I mean, Jesus told us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love what? Come on, help me. We need to go back to VBS, y'all good, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love each other, love each other. I mean, this is Christianity 101. This is the ground floor, right? And so Paul defines, like, okay, let's get back to the basics. Because we need some love up in this church, right? And so that's why he presses in here. And so Paul, in doing this, says this. Remember verse 1? Here we go. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing, right? And so right out of the chute, Paul's point is, it's absolutely impossible to be a spiritually mature Christian if you're not also a loving Christian. Like, seriously, it doesn't matter how many books you've read, how much theology you sort of get and understand, how many languages and Greek verbs you can parse up, right? It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters if we don't know how to love the people right in front of us. It's about love. Love's the necessary gift, right? And then Paul begins to unpack and define love. Here's what love is. Here's what love does. It's a verb. It's action. It's not just what you say or what you post. It's how you live. It's how you express it towards an individual right in front of you. And so what does love do? He begins. He says, first of all, love is patient. Love is patient, meaning love is willing to endure a lot of nonsense in a relationship for the sake of the relationship. Love's willing to press in. Love's willing to walk through some hard stuff for the sake of the relationship, right? Not bail, not ghost, not dip. Press into the hard stuff and endure a lot. Love is patient. Love is kind. Meaning love is interested in your life being enhanced. I want your life to be in a good spot. I want you to be in a good place. So therefore, love means I'm willing to do whatever I can possibly do to make sure you're in a good spot. You're in a good place. And then Paul begins to tell us what love isn't. What love doesn't do. Love does not envy. We talked about this last week, right? It doesn't envy. Love doesn't look at the life of another brother, another sister up in the church, and God's allowing some cool stuff to happen, and God's doing some cool stuff, or you're experiencing some pretty cool stuff. Love doesn't then look at that individual and go, I wish that was mine instead of theirs. I wish that was happening to me instead of them. Love don't do that. Love doesn't play that game, the envy game, the comparison deal, right? And then Paul continues. He says, love does not envy, watch it, or boast. Love does not boast. Love doesn't do boasting. Now, the obvious question we have to ask at this moment is, what in the world does Paul mean right there? What's Paul talking about? Like when Paul says that love doesn't do boasting, love does not boast, what does that mean? What does it mean to boast? How do we know boasting whenever we see it, whenever we hear it? What does it mean to boast? And can we just be honest, family? We all know, don't we? We all know. We don't even have to spend a lot of time digging into this thing and, like, you know, trying to unpack this. Well, let's be honest. We all totally know boasting when we hear it, right? We know boasting when we experience, like when you're in a room and someone in that room begins to boast, like you immediately, man, those alarm bells go off and we totally know it. We totally know what boasting is. But for the sake of defining it and putting some words around it, here's what I'll say. Quite simply, family, put very simply, here's what boasting is, beloved. It's self-promotion. Boasting is shameless self-promotion, right? Boasting is me, I mean, to a certain degree, it's me marketing myself to you and to everybody else. I gotta market myself, right? I gotta show you that I'm appealing. I gotta show you that I'm pretty awesome, man. You're pretty lucky to know me, right? Boasting is, it's self-promotion. It's making much of yourself. It's singing your own praises is what it is. And follow this, family. Boasting is that thing that we're all guilty of. Let's just own that right out of the gate, right? It's that thing that we're all guilty of, whether it's with the words you speak or whether it's even with the words you post, more often than not, right? It's that thing that we're all guilty of where essentially what we're communicating to the world is, hey, look at me. Everybody, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I own. Look at where I went. Look at who I'm with. Look at what I won or what I accomplished. Everybody, look at me. Don't you wish your life was like this? Isn't this amazing? Don't you wish you were like me? I mean, that's essentially, family, what boasting is. Boasting is shameless self-promotion. And here's what's so fascinating. I don't know if you thought about this or not. Do you know boasting is actually really the opposite of envy? So like it's no accident that last week Paul was like, hey, love doesn't do envy. Love does not envy. It's no accident that right after that Paul says, oh, and love doesn't do boasting. Love doesn't boast. Envy is actually the opposite of boasting, and boasting is the opposite of envy. Because think about this, y'all. Envy is about me looking at you and wanting what you've got. That's envy. Boasting, on the other hand, beloved, is about me letting you know about all the awesome stuff that I got. You see how that's different? In envy, I look at you and I go, man, I want that. In boasting, I tell you all the awesome stuff I've got so that you want that. You see it? That's what boasting is. Or another way to say it would be this, family. Envy will eventually take me to a bad place. But boasting simply reveals to everyone that I'm already in a bad place. You see it? And it's fascinating, family, because we all experience this really potent temptation to want to kind of market ourselves, right? I want to boast. I want to brag. I want to highlight all the awesome stuff in my life that's going on. I want to sing my praises. I want you to know about this really cool stuff. There's something really tempting about it. And honestly, what it is every time we boast and every time we brag and every time we do this, we sing our own praises, man, we highlight ourselves, it really does make us feel good at the moment. Like there's, matter of fact, here's what's fascinating. Do you know that there's something that even happens chemically in your mind when you do that? I read this. This is from a Psychology Today magazine, right? I was reading this this past week because they had an article in there about why do we boast? Why do we brag? Why do we do that? And here's what it said in Psychology Today magazine. I want you to get this. I think this highlights why it's so tempting. It says, a 2012 Harvard study comprised of 5 brain imaging experiments found that the urge to share information about one's life is more powerful than previously thought. Researchers found that sharing information about themselves triggered the same sensations in the brain synonymous with eating food and having sex. You get that? So here's why it feels so good at the moment. There's literally releases of dopamine that happen when I brag, when I boast, when I sing my praises, when I highlight some of me, right? I mean, it's really powerful. And you got to understand, family, that this was such a huge problem in first century Corinth. Matter of fact, not just in first century Corinth, this was a huge problem in the local church in Corinth. Matter of fact, y'all, we actually know from right here in the Bible that these people were even boasting and bragging about spiritual things. Think about that. They were boasting and bragging about really good things, really biblical things, really like moral things, spiritual things. I mean, and this sort of reminds me, family, have you ever noticed how crazy it is, like the amount of goofy things we'll come up with just to brag about? Like goofy stuff we'll come up with just to sing our own praises about. For example, remember what Paul said, if you've been with us this whole series, all the way back in chapter 1, when Paul's beginning to address the problems in this church, right? All the way back in that chapter, Paul said this to them as he's talking about their issues and their problems and the various things they need to repent of. Once you see this, family, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remind you of this, Paul said this. Remember this? He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. You get that? Paul says, man, one of the clear problems with this church is everybody's boasting and bragging, specifically like about what tribe they belong to. Think about that. They're bragging about things like their theological bent. Here's what's crazy. We actually, a few verses after that, you know what we find out? They're actually bragging about who baptized them. Who baptized you? Oh, Peter baptized you? Pfft, I got baptized by Apollos. You know what else? They're bragging about what spiritual gifts they have. We know that from chapter 12 and chapter 14. They're bragging, they're comparing themselves to each other and bragging about the spiritual gifts they have. You imagine that? Brother walking around, oh, I got the spiritual gift of leadership. What you got? Hospitality? Make me a cookie while I lead you, right? I was just like, this nonsense. Bragging about their spiritual gifts, dude, are you serious? They're bragging about who their favorite pastor is, y'all. Who's your favorite? I like Paul. Well, I don't like Paul. Paul yells a lot. I really like Apollos. He's a good talker. Well, I really like Peter. And then you got the real spiritual guy over here. Well, I like Jesus. You always got that guy, right? And this is crap. Could you imagine that happening up in here? People walking around, well, you know, I really prefer Pastor Anson. And God's like, well, I don't like Pastor Anson. He sweats too much. I really tend to prefer Pastor Brian. He doesn't perspire at all. You got somebody, no, I like Travis. He's got hair, right? He's just like, think how crazy that's. And by the way, I don't think that's happening up in here, but like if it is, knock it off. Like, seriously, knock it off. That's dumb. And that was the problem here, man. This is exactly what these first century Christians are guilty of. They're boasting. They're bragging. It's shameless self-promotion. And let's just be honest, family, and own it. We are all guilty of this junk. Can I get an amen from the conceited folks up in here? Right? We just totally are. We're all guilty of it. We're totally guilty of it. Matter of fact, you know the crazy thing and the really frustrating thing as a pastor? I'm preaching a sermon right now about boasting and how love doesn't boast. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up, and at some point tomorrow, I'm going to be tempted to boast. And I probably will. I mean, that's a crazy thing, right? Is that we're constantly falling into this. So just for a moment, think about all the things that we tend to boast about. I mean, the list is long, right? There's material boasts, right? Hey, everybody, look at this thing that I just bought. I want to share the picture so that you want it. There's relational boasts, right? Hey, everybody, look who I'm hanging out with tonight. Yeah, we're having a great time. We're downtown on the big old Ferris wheel thing, and you're at home, right? So deal with that. Or relational boasts with our kids. Hey, everybody, look at my kids' accomplishments. Yeah, great. Hashtag, sorry, yours is so dumb, right? And just like, we brag on our kid, boast about our kids, right? I mean, here's the thing too. Like, let's just own that, y'all. Sometimes in the church, there's even moral boasts. Moral boasts, right? It's the classic selfies we post up of us on the mission trip, right? It's the boast we have that, like, moral things, noble things that if we're not careful, we use to like highlight our righteousness and how awesome we are, right? Moral boast in the church. Well, you know, I'm pro-life. Well, that's great. Well, I'm anti-racist. Well, I'm anti-sex trafficking. Well, I'm a vegan. Well, I don't watch rated R movies unless they're about Jesus being nailed to a cross. Well, I don't even own a TV. And on and on and on. I mean, we got to be careful, family. Think about all the things, even good things, like biblical things, that if we're not careful, what we do is we use those things to intentionally put them out in front of everybody, broadcast them to everybody to make sure that they see it, because you know what? Somehow, some way, it makes me feel better about me, and it even makes me feel a little bit superior to you, and I kind of dig that. We gotta be really careful, family. Just so you know, that this is a, even if it's a good thing, a biblical thing, it can be a boast that's self-centered and self-serving. And this is a massive problem. A massive problem in the church in Corinth, and frankly, it's a massive problem in the church today. Incidentally, beloved, this is why one of the dangers about even social media and stuff these days is that dude, you go out there and you tend to see on social media right now, man, it's loaded with all kinds of virtue signaling, man. Everybody wants to share. I just got to make sure you know what I'm for and what I'm not for and what I'm passionate about and what I'm not passionate about. But sadly, a lot of the time, not all the time, but sadly, a lot of the time when these words are being put up, you know what it is? It's a hollow boast. Sadly, often there's no real action behind it. There's no real skin in the game. It's not like I'm financially invested in this and I'm quietly going over here and serving over here and doing something to make a difference. Sadly, a lot of times it's just a bunch of words with no actions meant to prop myself up. But here's the problem with that, family. Remember what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or I'm a clanging cymbal. You know what that means? Think about this. One of the things this means is this. Paul's point right here is this. It is totally possible for you to be right about an issue, but at the same time, you're completely wrong in the way you're communicating it. Do you know that? It's totally possible. Like you can be 100% right about an issue, but 100% wrong in the way that you're communicating it. I mean, think about it. Sometimes, how many of y'all know that sometimes the way that I communicate cancels out love? Anybody ever experienced this? Sometimes the way you communicate a solid truth, a real truth, will cancel out love. You can be right about an issue, but totally wrong in the way that you're expressing it, because the reality is, family, you're not actually trying to lovingly communicate a truth to somebody, but instead, you're just sort of trying to make the point that you're right and everybody else on the other side is wrong, and that makes you feel really good and really upright and really self-righteous and really noble. You gotta see how dangerous this is for us as believers. You gotta see how dangerous this is for us as Christians. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. This is why Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, man. You're propping yourselves up, but inwardly it's all death and decay and rotten. It's hollow. Now here's a question we have to ask, family. Why do we do this? Why on earth? I mean, think about it. Why is it that I pretty much constantly feel this insatiable desire to broadcast to you how awesome I am? Why? Why do I always feel this desire to sort of communicate to everybody out there, hey, let me tell you about all the awesome places I've been and all the really cool places where I've preached and all the really neat people that I know. And let me tell you about all the really thick books with no pictures that I've read. And let me tell you about this and that and my experience. Why do I always feel this desire to sort of just broadcast that to everybody? What's that about? Or to ask it another way. Why can't I just quietly and humbly do good stuff, say good stuff, support good stuff, and live out good stuff without having to try to get the whole world to hear about it? I mean, seriously, I've been wrestling with this. Why is it that I find it so difficult to do what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he's preaching to the church at Thessalonica, and when he says this, remember what Paul says? Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, make it your goal, make it your aim to live a quiet life. Christian, do that. Make it your aim. Live a quiet life. You don't have to shine a spotlight on you. You don't have to try to be a big deal. You don't have to try to be boastful and braggadocious, like make it your, why do I find that so difficult to do? Well, here's the answer, family. Just you know, spoiler alert, just like every other sin, it actually goes back to Genesis 3. You're shocked, aren't you? Right? I mean, that's where it all goes back. It's Genesis chapter 3, and specifically, remember that moment, how many of y'all remember that moment in Genesis chapter 3 where we have Adam and Eve, right? And they're in the garden, and they've done precisely what the Lord told them not to do, right? They've eaten from the tree that was off limits, right? And Remember what happens as soon as they do this. We're told their eyes were open to the fact that they were what? Naked, right? Y'all know that verse, right? There you go, right? Their eyes are open to the fact that they're naked. They're nude. They don't have clothes on. They're exposed, man. Now, remember what they did immediately after that? They realize they're naked, and what do they instantly begin to do? They start to gather a bunch of fig leaves, to sew together a bunch of fig leaves, right? To put something on them, right? Because they have to find something, anything that they can put on that will just make them at that moment feel better about who they are. I don't like the fact that I'm exposed. I don't like the fact that I'm just out. I gotta find something to cover myself up. In other words, family, here's what happened. Their incredible insecurity about who they were led them to do something to make them feel better about who they were. How can I feel better about me right now? What could I do? Or another way to say it is in Genesis chapter 3, family, Adam and Eve desperately try to do something that's gonna help them to feel less bad about being Adam and Eve. And let's be honest, man. We all, as sinners, do this. I do this. You do this. We're in this boat together, dude. We all collectively, like we do this from time to time. This is where boasting and bragging and singing our own praises and making a big deal out of us and swaggering all over the place, man. This is where this comes from. Think about this, y'all. Whenever I'm boasting or bragging or shining a light on me or letting you know about all my incredible wins and victories and accomplishments, everything else, whenever I'm doing that, what am I trying to do? Here's what I'm doing. Honestly, underneath the surface, here's what I'm trying to do. I am trying to do something to make me feel worthy to be in a room with you. I gotta do something to make me feel worthy to like be here with you. I gotta somehow prove that I am worthy. I'm worthy to be in a relationship with you, right? I gotta somehow prove that I'm worthy to have the job that I have. I gotta somehow prove that I'm worthy to have the title that I have. I gotta somehow prove that I'm worthy for you to wanna listen to my opinion, for you to care about what I have to say about a certain thing. I gotta somehow prove to you that I am worthy for you to want to be my friend. So consequently, what do? I brag and I boast and I puff myself up, right? And I make a big deal out of me and I put on a bunch of braggadocious fig leaves so that I can somehow feel okay about being me. Because what might happen if you know that I'm just a broken, messed up sinner? And I'm pretty unimpressive. So give me the fig, give me the stuff. I got to put on all this stuff. And so I start to cover myself up in a bunch of other things, right? I'll start to cover myself up in things like my accomplishments, tell you about all the stuff I've done. Hey, I don't know if you know this about me. Do you know that I did, yeah, blah, blah. Do you ever do that? Yeah, I did. Or I start to cover myself up in things like my education. Hey, where'd you go to school? Where'd you go? Oh, you went to school there? Let me tell you where I went to school. Hey, you ever read this book? You ever read this? Oh, you've never read that book? Oh, I'm surprised. That's shocking. I've read it 4 times. And I want you to know about all the stuff I know. Or I'll start to cover myself up, beloved, with my morality. Hey, let me tell you about what I do. Hey, let me tell you about what I don't do. Let me tell you about what I've never done. Or I start to cover myself up and think, here's where we gotta be careful too. Sometimes we even start to brag and boast about our painful experiences. You ever thought about that? Like if we're not careful, we can use the really difficult seasons of life we've had to walk through as a way to brag and boast and to draw attention to ourselves and to make it seem like somehow we're more valuable than someone else because we've had to endure that. Hey, where'd you go to college? You went to UGA? Oh, that's great. Good for you. You know, where I went to school, the hard knocks. Had to make it on my own. I have no silver spoon. Oh, really? Your parents loved each other and were married, and they're still married to this day and faithful and great. Okay, that's awesome. My dad split when I was 5 years old, and I grew up in a single-parent family and endured a whole lot, and now look at where I'm at, right? We take these victim seasons of our lives, and if we're not careful, we brag and we boast, and it's our way of saying, look at me. I mean, it's crazy, the kind of stuff we'll boast in, y'all. the depths of the depravity of the human heart are stunning. Or I'll start to name drop, right? Let me tell you about all the awesome people that I know that you probably wish that you knew, right? I'll start to name drop. And so what happens is I brag and I boast and I brag and I boast and I shine a spotlight on myself. And you know what, family? If somehow in the process of all my boasting and all my bragging, it causes you to feel worse about being you, so be it. I can't help that. I'm just sharing stuff about me. You see how it works now? Now, here's the thing, family. Just so you know, watch this. Here's the problem with boasting. Let's get down to the meat of this thing. Here's the problem with boasting, family. Boasting is a lot like having a gigantic rip in your pants. You don't see it, but everybody else does, and we're all trying to figure out how to say something to you about it without hurting your feelings. Seriously. That's the weird thing about boasting, right? I mean, here... If I'm in a room with you and if you start to boast, I immediately know it's boasting. And it's repulsive to me. The moment I start to hear it, I'm thinking to myself, ooh, this is so gross. Listen to them boasting and bragging and da, 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 right? I immediately see it in your own life. But guess what? As soon as I start doing it, it's just me being me. What's the big deal? It's just me being normal. I'm just sharing information that I'm sure you would want to have about how awesome I am. Why would you not want that info? And so that's the weird thing about boasting, right? When you do it, I see it. When I'm doing it, I don't see it, but you see it. This is how this thing works. Now, here's the million-dollar question we all have to ask, family. If I know that boasting is wrong, and bragging is wrong, and making a big deal out of myself is wrong, and if whenever I see it in your life, it's repulsive, it's gross, I hate it, it's sickening, then what is it that leads me to want to boast? If I know that it's wrong and it's gross and it's repulsive, how come I'm probably going to do it again tomorrow? Let's just be honest, I'll probably do it before the sermon's over. So if I know that it's wrong and gross and a sin, why am I constantly tempted to do it? Well, fascinatingly, we actually learn the answer to this question in a story that Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. So I want to hang out there the rest of our time, family. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 18, the story that Jesus, our great God and Savior, tells us. Man, there are three really significant and powerful truths about boasting that we learn in this story. So let me read this to you. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, family, listen to the story Jesus tells. It says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Story goes like this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And in this powerful story that Jesus tells, we learn three really significant truths about the sin of boasting, beloved. And the first one is this. Jot this down, family. Copious note takers, write this down. The first thing we learn about boasting is this. Number one, boasting is what always eventually happens when I spend too much time comparing myself to the people around me. Don't miss this. Boasting is what always eventually happens when I spend too much time comparing me to you and to you. And look at y'all. And when I compare myself to y'all, it always inevitably, ultimately leads to boasting. Pay close attention to what this Pharisee here in this story is doing, y'all. I mean, this is stunning. right? Verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way. Look at. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like who, family? Other men. Lord, thank you that I am not like them. Especially that guy over there. Thank you, God. Lord, thank you that I'm so different. Thank you that I'm so unique. Thank you, Lord, that I'm so, dare say, extraordinary. And Lord, thank you that I'm not like extortioners. I'm good with my money. I do good stuff with my money. I don't do bad stuff with my money. I do great things with my money. Thank you that I'm so good with my money. And God, thank you that I care so much about justice. Unlike those people over there who clearly don't give a rip about justice. Thank you that I care so deeply about justice. And thank you, God, that I'm not like the adulterers. I'm a good husband. I'm not a bad husband. I'm not a knucklehead of a husband. I'm a good husband. Thank you that I'm such a good husband. Matter of fact, Lord, let's just cut to the chase and be honest. Thank you that I'm not like this guy, the tax collector. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. How many of y'all want to punch this guy in the face right now? Anybody in here, right? How many? But then we sort of see this in our own hearts, in our own lives, right? We sort of become aware that this is the stuff that we tend to, if not say, we tend to believe at times. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. I want you to think about this. Here's what's so fascinating. Think about this, y'all. Notice that every single one of these things that the Pharisee is thanking God for, notice, family, these are all really good things. It's not bad stuff. Don't miss this. These are all really good things. I mean, for crying out loud, y'all, think about it. It's not as if the Lord wants him to be an extortioner. It's not like God wants him to not care about justice. Of course he does. It's not as if God doesn't want him to be a faithful husband, wants him to be an adulterer. No, it's not that at all. That's not the point, family. Here's the problem. You ready for this? Here's the problem, family. The problem is that this cat is spending all of his time comparing himself to everybody else as if other fallen people are the standard. And what he's doing is he's becoming real fired up about all of his wins and all of his victories and all of his good deeds and all of his noble convictions. And now he's gotten real proud about the fact that he appears to have more wins in the win column than all those other chumps. And family, here's the thing. Don't miss this. I'm just telling you, here's the reality. Pride in the heart always eventually leads to boasting on the lips. Let me say it again. Pride in the heart, unchecked pride in the heart, always eventually leads to boasting on the lips or even on the fingertips, right? Boasting is this outward manifestation, this outward display of inward pride that's allowed to fester and grow deep. And look at this cat, man. He is now singing his own praises like Pavarotti, man. Look at me. Look at me. I'm not like everybody else. And here's the irony. You want to know the irony of this whole deal? Even though this dude is a really good Pharisee who would have had the entire Old Testament memorized at heart, even though that's true, he has clearly and obviously forgotten Proverbs 27 verse 2, which says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Or to say it another way, love does not boast. Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't shine a spotlight on itself. Now there's a second truth that we learn about boasting in this story, family, and it's this. Jot this down. Number two, boasting is always the result of believing that my successes need to be seen by everyone. When I believe that my successes, my victories, my wins aren't actually really successes, victories, or wins unless you see them and know about them, It always leads to boasting. Did you happen to notice what this guy says in verse 12? This is such a big deal. Look at what he said in verse 12, family. Dude says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And let's be honest, man. At first, this guy looks like the hero in the story. At first, you're reading this, and like every pastor in the world was like, I'd love to have him as a church member. That'd be great. But what's the problem? Here's the problem. You know what's so fascinating? He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I get. Did you know that in the scriptures, both of those specific things are supposed to be done in secret? Do you know that? We literally read about it in the same chapter. In Matthew chapter 6, we read about both those things in the same chapter. Like Jesus explicitly tells us that both, listen, it's not like you're not supposed to do them. We're commanded to give generously, man, we are. We're commanded to fast. But we're not commanded to make a big deal out of it, and we're not commanded to post about it and to broadcast it and let everybody in the world know about it. We're commanded actually for it to be done in secret. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it this way. Remember, Jesus said, hey, when you give, and you should give, when you give, he says, don't draw attention to yourself when you give. Matter of fact, that's the exact passage. Remember, that's the passage where Jesus says, when you give, here's how you should give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus, like your generosity should be so inconspicuous that like your hands don't even know what's up. Much less other people. The same chapter, he says, hey, and when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, man, who like, you know, they disfigure their faces and they stumble around. Oh, I just don't have any energy, brother, because I'm fasting for the week, right? And they just want everybody to know what's happening. Jesus says, don't be like that. Jesus says, here's what you should do. Splash oil on your face, run a comb through your hair, make yourself look real good. Jesus knows what's going on. That's enough. It ain't about everybody else. It ain't about that you get the spotlight. No. Because then as soon as that happens, you've gotten your reward. No, it's not about the praise of everybody else. It's about you and the Lord. You and the Lord, right? Both of these specific things are supposed to be done in secret. But what's this Pharisee doing? He's broadcast into the entire temple, beloved, about all of these secret things he's done for God, right? I want you to know about all the secret things I've done for God. Because here's the problem. It's not enough for him that God knows. He's got to make sure you know. He's got to make sure I know. It's not enough for him that, well, the sovereign king of the universe knows what's going on in my heart and knows what happened yesterday and knows what I said in that prayer in that secret place. That's not enough for him. He's got to make sure that everybody knows. And family, here's the deal. It's that bogus belief that our successes and our victories and even our acts of obedience to God, man, need to be seen by the people around us. It's that bogus belief that always eventually leads to boasting. And yet here's what's so curious, man. If you ever spend a considerable amount of time reading the teachings of Jesus, like the real teachings of Jesus, matter of fact, we'll make it easy. If you ever spend a good amount of time just combing through the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel of Matthew, you know what's fascinating? It seems as if over and over in the Sermon on the Mount and the other places where Jesus teaches, over and over again, Jesus is actually communicating to us that his people should be so secure in who he is, we don't need the praise of everybody else. It's enough for us that he knows. I mean, seriously, read it. Like Jesus is constantly saying, don't do it in front. Don't do it. Don't do it. No, no, no. It ain't about the, no, 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 no. I'll give you an example. Remember this one? Again, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Remember? Matthew chapter 6 says, Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And then Jesus, remember, he teaches us how to pray. But I want you to pay attention to this prayer, because some of us, we've heard this prayer, we've even prayed this prayer, but we haven't really recognized something really important about this prayer. Listen to how Jesus tells them and us how to pray. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's what I want to point out, family. Look at that prayer, and I want to ask you a question. How many times in that prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, how many times do you see the words, my, mine, me, or I? None. Jesus is like, listen, it ain't about you. It ain't about sounds. The closest he gets is pray like this: ours, us, we. Jesus is like, listen, it ain't about you having the spotlight on you. It's about y'all collectively as my church and community shining the spotlight on me. Make much of me. Now watch this, family. This actually brings us to the third point, okay? Third truth we learn about boasting right here is this. Jot this down. Number three. Boasting comes to an end when I begin to compare myself to Jesus rather than the people around me. Please don't miss that. Boasting begins to come to an end, begins to die, when I begin to spend my time comparing myself to the Holy One rather than to fallen people, as if fallen people somehow are the standards. See, family, here's what's so crazy about this story. The contrast between these two brothers could not be more dramatic, right? I mean, we talk about a clear compare and contrast. Think about it. Over here on the one side, you got this self-righteous Pharisee. And here's the thing about the Pharisee, y'all. The Pharisee loves him some Pharisee. Amen? Pharisee's all about him some Pharisee. Loves to talk about the Pharisee, loves to focus on the Pharisee, loves to meditate on all his victories and wins and the stuff he's all for and about, right? He loves his virtuous behavior. But then on the other side over here, you know what you have? A social pariah. A tax collector who is quite literally viewed by his own people as being unsavable. Without hope, irredeemable. Notice the compare and contrast, and pay close attention to what we're told about this tax collector. This is a really big deal. Jesus tells us, first of all, he says, there was this tax collector. You got the Pharisee in here, and he's all loving himself and, you know, blowing himself up and talking about how amazing he is. But then over here, you have the tax collector. What does Jesus tell us about him? First thing he says is, he stood far off. He was far away, a long way off. Now, what this indicates to us is that the tax collector actually has this posture towards the Lord where he's thinking to himself, I don't even deserve to be here. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of this holy God. And we're told that not only was the tax collector standing far off, but here he is, and he's beating his breast. Did you catch out that detail? He's beating his breast over and over again, crying out to God. Why is that significant? Here's why it's significant, is because in the Jewish temple, the accepted posture of prayer was to cross your arms like this and bow your head like a servant, silently praying. But this guy's breaking all etiquette, y'all. This guy's beating his chest over and over and over again. And that matters, family. That matters because the only other place in the Gospels where we read about somebody doing exactly that, beating their chest, is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 48, where we read the people at the foot of the cross when Jesus is being crucified, mourning, weeping, beating their chests in grief. In other words, what this tells us is a tax collector feels like he's not even worthy to be there, and he's broken. He's devastated over his own sin. And then do you notice what he says? Do you notice what he prays? This matters. This is a big deal. Jesus says he prayed this way. He said, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Why does that matter? Here's why it matters. When he says, have mercy on me, that's the Greek word holoskomai. Holoskomai. You know what holoskomai means in the Greek? It literally means this: make an atonement for me. Think of that. Make an atonement for me, oh God, a sinner. In other words, family, this tax collector is fully aware that the only hope he has of being saved is for God to do something to save him, because he's got nothing to bring to the table. Amen. Nothing to boast in. Nothing to brag about. And pay attention to compare and contrast, right? Over here, you have this tax collector, this social pariah, knows he has nothing to bring to the table, says, have mercy on me, oh God, a sinner. I've got nothing to bring to you. I've got nothing to boast in, nothing to brag about, nothing. And over here, you literally have this Pharisee saying, God, thank you that I am not a sinner. And I have so much to boast in. And did you see how Jesus ended the story? By the way, you gotta pay attention to who Jesus is telling the story to. In verse 9, we're told he's telling the story to a bunch of religious people who were trusting in their own righteousness. Thought they were the stuff, right? Love them some them, right? He's telling the story to them. And how does he end the story? You got a tax collector and a Pharisee, and he ends it by saying this, oh, and by the way, you know which one went home that day justified? Wasn't the cat over here with the big hat who's got the entire Old Testament memorized. It was the broken tax collector who realizes that he needs God to make an atonement for him. He went home justified, not the other one. And this is what I love about Jesus, is Jesus will constantly, he'll tell these stories where you think it's gonna go one way. You think the hero is gonna be this one person, and it ends up going the completely other way. And I love that methodology of Jesus in storytelling. He does this to the religious people all the time. It's almost like Jesus going, hey guys, look at my left hand, look at my left hand, look at my left hand, bam, killed you with my right. And see that coming. This is shocking. This is stunning, beloved. Here's the point. One of these men is comparing himself, spending all this time comparing himself to all the broken sinners around him. And as a result, he thinks he's got a whole lot to boast about. But the other man is comparing himself to Jesus. And as a result, he has absolutely nothing to boast in. See, family, boasting in myself and making a big deal out of me always begins to end. It always begins to die when I spend more time comparing myself to Jesus, the Holy One, Jesus, than I spend comparing myself to other people. I remember back when I was in middle school and high school, one of the crazy things about being in middle school and high school, and y'all know this, man, you will say some of the most hurtful things to people, right? Your mouth will be used as a weapon. You'll just say some really terrible things. And I remember the verbal altercations that I would get in middle school and high school, and other people, you know, would get in, and I as a result would come around and watch, right, like everybody else would. And I remember throughout middle school and high school, you would have these intense verbal altercations, but interestingly, there was always one thing you didn't do. There was always something that was off limits. You were fighting, you were arguing, you're screaming at each other, getting up, talking about each other, but there was always one unwritten rule, man, always one thing you never did. You never talked about a dude's mama. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't go there. And you knew as soon as you went there, as soon as somebody went there, it just escalated, right? It just went next level, man. You knew it was gonna end badly, like, because you didn't do that. It was an unwritten rule, man. And if somebody ever did say your mama to you, right? Your mama, if somebody ever did that, you would instantly, you feel this rage, you feel the blood go to your face, right? You feel your blood pressure rise. And sometimes you'd even just scream out, don't talk about mama! Just like intensity, man. Like you crossed that line because it was this rule that said, hey dude, here's the deal. At the end of the day, you can talk about my hair. You can talk about my face. You can talk about the car I drive. You can talk about my girlfriend. You can talk about my MC Hammer pants, but don't you dare talk about my mama, right? There were certain things you just didn't do under any circumstances. Now I use that dumb illustration to bring your attention to something, family. What Paul's doing here in chapter 13 is he's declaring to us, family, that there are certain things that true Christian love doesn't do under any circumstances. Never. Namely, love doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. Doesn't make a big deal out of itself. Love doesn't boast. At least not in itself. At least not in itself. Did you know, beloved, that not all boasting is bad? Do you know that? Did you know, family, that not all bragging is condemned in the scriptures? At least Paul tells us, look at what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. The same Pastor Paul who's writing to the church at Corinth saying love doesn't boast says this to the church at Galatia in Galatians 6, 14. He says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's like, listen, I ain't gonna brag on me. I ain't gonna brag on my accomplishments. I ain't gonna brag on where I've been. I ain't gonna brag on who I know, but I am gonna brag on Jesus. Make a big deal out of Jesus. Shine the spotlight on Jesus. The only one I have to boast in is Jesus, because I have nothing to bring to God's table. And the only reason I can stand before a holy God today is because he answered the prayer of the tax collector and he made an atonement for sin. So end with this question, family. End with this question. Who are you bragging on more right now? Who are you shining the spotlight on more right now? Is it you or is it Jesus? Let's pray together, family. Paul says, make it your aim. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. The Old Testament tells us we should act justly. We should love mercy while we walk humbly with our God. And every single day of our lives, we are tempted to make much of us, to boast in our accomplishments, to boast in our status, to boast in what we own, to boast in where we are, where we've been, or where we're going. God in his word says, love doesn't boast. Love doesn't boast. Love does not do boasting. Would we be a people who do not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made an atonement for our sins? It is by grace that we stand. And so as we prepare to take the bread and the cup and remember what Christ accomplished for us on that cross, when He laid down his life for sinners like us. Would we remember as we take communion today, those saved by grace, saved by your faith in Jesus? Would we remember as we take the bread and the cup that that crucifixion of Christ is worth boasting in? It's worth bragging about. Did you know that every time we sing a song to the Lord, you know what we're doing? We're bragging on him. We're boasting in him. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity today to pause and to focus on you and to hear your word and by your grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit to be transformed by your word. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. I pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.